5. Getting a on-time start today. I'm excited. And been working hard on that, but it's just hasn't happened lately, so I'm glad to be here on time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Today I want to talk about love in witnessing and loving when you're laboring for God. And love, just using love and love and witnessing and soul winning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we are accepted of Him." And a given assumption in the New Testament Christians, they're laboring. They're working for God. They're doing something. And I think every Christian is supposed to. Most Christians don't. We preach a lot about that, but he says we labor, that whether whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them that glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Let's pray. We'll talk about love and witnessing. And Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the just getting to sing, Send the Light, Lord. It's it is something we need to do. Send the gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. And Father, we need to do that, and I pray today we'd learn more about sending the light and going with your spirit and going with your love and going to the right motivations and expressing the things right. Father, I pray you please help us now to talk about love and to learn about love and learn about love and witnessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's many motivations in this passage to labor. We see back in verse 9 it says to be accepted by God. So God will look at us when we die and say, "Hey, great job. Come on in. I'm accepted." Now, not for salvation, but he accepts us as in, you ever had somebody come into your house you didn't want to come into your house, but you had to let them come in? That's the way some Christians get into heaven, like as though by fire. And God says, we labor that we can be accepted of him. And number 2, we see another motivation here. It says, for reward. Verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body, according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. At the judgment seat, some people get a bad time, and some people get a good time. The judgment seat, again, remember, it is not for salvation. Judgment seat is rewards. Some people, the judgment seat of Christ, it is a bad time for them. They are rebuked very harshly, they get no rewards, and they're saved like as though by fire, but they're saved. And God may look at some of us and say, "You don't get anything. Shame on you, thou wicked and slothful servant." And some people get reward and said, "Man, great job. You get this, and here's this reward." And we'll talk more about reward later in the morning service. The third thing is the terror of the Lord. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Couple things. I think you could talk about two different things there. You could talk about the judgment seat and the accountability there, and worried about that, and knowing that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of a living God. And that verse there, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of a living God, that's talking to Christians in Hebrews. It's saying Christians are going to be judged, and they need to fear God, for it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. In other words, if you're messing around, God, it's a fearful thing to fall. Vengeance is mine, God says. And but also, I think even more, it says we persuade men. I think the motivation there is a terror of God. Is hell is a great motivator. I've heard the story of back in the communist days, there was a Christian missionary, and he started witnessing the communist soldier. And the soldier says, "You don't believe all that stuff." He says, "You don't believe in that hell and stuff." And he says, "What do you mean I believe in that?" And he says, "No." He says, if I believed in a place where somebody's going to burn forever, and they would never get out of that place, they'd burn for eternity, he says, I would crawl the entire length of the city on glass, on broken glass, to tell one person. He says, "You Christians don't believe that, or you'd act, you would, if you really believe someone's going to hell," he says, "you guys don't believe that." He says, "Your actions say you don't believe that." The terror of the Lord, the hell forever burning, That's a motivation to tell somebody. It's an amazing thing Christians will say, well, I'm kind of shy. That's going to stop you from saving somebody out of hell? You're kind of shy? Or I'm kind of busy? The terror of the Lord, thinking of someone burning forever. By the way, it changes your compassion. Those people you hate and are angry at and stuff, when you really think about, if I continue this, they may never get saved, they might burn forever. Well, if you have any decency in you, there's nobody in the world you would want to burn forever. And the terror of the Lord, it's a great motivator. And then we see another one, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That's another motivation there. And there's two different ways you could look at that. You could look at that as a love for Christ, or having Christ love in you and loving other people. That kind of love, either one, motivates you, and it's a good thing. It motivates you. And I think love is the greatest motivator. Even talking about the terror of the Lord in hell, the motivation is still love, because you want someone to go to heaven forever, and you don't want them to go to hell. It's still a motivation of love. And love is the greatest of all motivations. Love is a greater motivation than fear and anything else. Love will cause somebody to risk their life for their child, jump in front of a car, or do something dangerous because they have love. Love is the greatest of all motivators. And love, if you get enough love, it'll overcome your fear of witnessing. It'll overcome your shyness. It'll overcome you not wanting to go where God's called you to go or do what God has you to do. Love will overcome all those things. You just got to grow in love. Love for God because you want to obey Him. And love for people because you want them to be saved and know God and to have Him in their life. And love is the greatest motivation. In love, we must have love and witnessing. There's two great commandments here in the Bible, and the two greatest commandments are loving God. Think about that. If you fulfill the two greatest commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor, the first commandment is the greatest commandment in the Bible is to love God. Well, the Bible says God would have it that none would perish, but all should come to repentance. There's two reasons if I love God, I'm going to witness. One is because I love God and God tells me to and I want to obey Him. But the second one is because God loves those people, and He wants them to be saved, and I love God, so I'm going to help God reach those people, because I love God. I want God to be happy. I don't want any. Can you imagine? God loves everybody in the entire world more than you love anybody in the world. And yet God, all day long, has to say to people that He loves more than you love anybody in the world, more than, think of the person you love most in the world, and He has to say to that person many times a day, depart from me, you wicked, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God has to do that all day long, every day, with lost people. If we have love for God, we don't want Him to have to do that any more than is necessary, and not only that, we want to be a part of many people coming into heaven and Him being happy, because you love the Lord, and you want Him to be happy, and not, the Bible says, God would have it that none would perish. And the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor. Don't you want people in heaven? Love your neighbor as yourself, second greatest commandment. So love motivates you. You don't want people in hell. Look at Luke 16. You want people with you forever in heaven. Luke 16. Even a bad person, even a mean, nasty person, ought to love enough to want everybody to get saved. And love everybody of every race, every background, no matter how they treated you. Love your relatives, even if they've not been good to you. Love your neighbor, even if they've been mean to you, because you want people to go to heaven. In Luke 16, we have a story of a man who was not a good man. He was very rich. He says, a beggar at his gate with sores all over him and wanted food, and this rich man would never feed him. And the beggar was getting his sores licked by the dog. And everything was miserable, and the guy didn't care, and he just lived and ate gluttonously and never took care of the poor beggar outside his gate. He's not a nice guy. Yet this man dies and goes to hell and is burning, and he can't get out of there. He finds out, I can't get out of hell ever. But you know what he does? He says, hey, Abraham, will you please send Lazarus to go to my family and tell them how to be saved? He says in verse 27, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, and he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. It's an amazing thing that a wicked, vile, rich man had a burden for souls. He wanted his family saved. He wasn't a good man. He wasn't saved. He didn't have the love of God in him at all. But he said, I don't want my brothers to come to this place. I want them to go to where to paradise and not to hell and not burning in darkness forever. Listen, he loved his brothers. He wasn't even a good guy. How can we not get the motivation of love for people? Every homeless guy you see, every rich person you see, every person on every street corner, everybody you see walking on the street, every relative you have, every one of them is going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And we need to have enough love that we don't want anybody to go there. I wouldn't want a dog to bit. Well, maybe I would. A dog to bit me to go there. But I wouldn't want. You know what? I mean, there's some bad people out there. But I mean, put them in there for a minute or two, maybe. But would you really want someone to burn for eternity and fall, eternal falling in a pit of darkness? No. And that's love. Love for people. Even the rich man in Luke 16 had a motivation of love. We have got to go witnessing because we love, and we've got to have the motivation of love. It's a strange thing. You can even have wrong motivations in witnessing. We'll read later about verses where you have wrong motivation in prayer. You can go to church for the wrong reasons, folks. You can do all kinds of things for the wrong reason. You should witness because you love. That's it. It's much easier not to witness to somebody. And you know what? Some people will misunderstand your witnessing and say, you're trying to judge me or whatever. And they will misunderstand it. But if you love, you will do it anyway. And if you love, it'll be much better. Love and witnessing, just a few points here. Number one, witness because you love. Witness because you love. Don't just witness so you can tell Pastor Byron, I won two people to Christ this week. Or don't just witness so that you can feel better about yourself. That's all fine. Nothing wrong with any of that. But you ought to witness because you have love. Love for the Lord and obedience to Him. Love for lost sinners. Love for the people. That's why you give to missions. That's why you tithe. That's why you give and do all those things. Why? Because you love. The greatest commandment is love. Witness, first of all, because you love people. How about your coworkers? Well, you know, he's just a guy or she's just a lady at work. But do you have the God's love in you enough where you say, I want them to be saved? I'm willing that they might laugh at me or might reject me, but I love them enough, even if they do that, I'm going to give them a track. I'm going to give them a New Testament. I'm going to give them the gospel. Witness because you love. Number two, witness in love. Witness in love. I want us to learn to, when we witness, to show God's love to them. We are ambassadors for Christ, the Bible says. Now, when I witness, and when I teach you to witness, I tell you, you got to get them lost. They got to realize they're a sinner. They got to realize that they're separated from God, that their sin is going to send them to hell and all that stuff, and it's a rough message. The whole gospel's brutal. You're a sinner. Your sin's going to send you to hell. Jesus died a terrible, torturous death in your place, and he'll save you. Most of that's pretty brutal. But at the same time we come with a brutal message, we can do it with love. And do it because we love. First of all, when you witness in love, express it. Let me take you to near the end of the Bible, but 2 John. What verses can I read to just show you the expression of love in the Bible? There's a lot of them, but I just thought of 2 John and 3 John because they're very books that express, they're very expressive of love. 2 John. Well, 2 John and 3 John start off with expressions of love. 2 John, it's right before Revelation. The elder unto the elect, verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Starts off saying, I love you. And then 3 John, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. It just starts off the whole book. I just want you to know I'm coming to you and I love you. Expressions of love are all over the Bible. John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the Bible. It's an expression of love. Now, this is the big problem we have is we've now raised a godless generation now with God not involved. And so we've raised a generation of doing things wrong, and so a lot of you and a lot of me grew up without expressions of love in our homes, and now what everybody says, the line they say, well, I'm just not an expressive person, and I'm just not an affectionate person, and you know what? I totally relate to that. We didn't hug in my house. We didn't say I love you in my house. We grew up without that stuff in my house, And I understand that it's very hard to do that when you grow up like that. Now, some people grew up in the house where everybody hugs and everybody loves and everybody says it all the time. And it's very easy for you to say it. Even if you don't mean it, it's easy for you to say it. But even if it's hard for you to express your love, you got to do it. That's all there is to it. You just got to do it whether you feel like it or not. You just got to do it whether it's easy or not. You can't just do things that are easy for you. You just got to conquer. I don't feel like saying I love you. It's just not what I do. Well, start doing it. There's a whole bunch of things that I don't do that I should do, and I just need to do them. You ready? Let's practice. You ready? On the count of three, I want you to say, I love you. Ready? One, two, three. I love you. Thank you. I needed that. And everybody say it to me. That's all you got to do is say that. You say it's hard to say it. Mumble it. I love you. I love you. you got to express your love. When the kids were getting in the bus this morning, some of those kids come from rough homes, and some of the kids coming on there, I know their situations, and their parents aren't real nice to them, and the kids are mean to them at the apartments and different things. And you know what? I just thought of several kids that are getting in the bus, and there's one kid who comes sometimes who really is pretty hard kid, who has some people who a lot of people are mean to. And that kid, every week, when that kid, the first thing, when they step up that first step on the bus, I'm all over smiling. I am so proud of you. I'm glad you're here. Why? I want them to feel love the second they're coming to Open Door. I want them to feel wanted. I want them to feel like that we're glad she's here. I want them to feel like we love them. And this morning I was working on that as every single kid came on the bus that I got to catch. I was expressing, if I didn't say I love you, I was expressing I'm glad you're here and I care about you. And man, it's good to see you smiling. And you know what? A lot of expression is not just your words. Okay? Ready? What am I saying right now? Am I saying I love you? Listen, you can look at a newlywed couple and they don't need to say anything. I mean, they're speaking. Hopefully, you can do that with an older couple too. That went over real well. You know what? When you really have love, it comes out in your eyes a lot of times. You can look at somebody, they know you're glad to see them. Listen, you learn to read faces after a while. The eyes are the light of the body. You learn to read a lot of faces. And you know what? You can look at somebody's face and tell they don't want to talk to you, can't you? I can witness to somebody. I can say, you know what? They're just listening because they're courteous, but they don't care what I'm saying right now. They don't want to hear this. You can look at a child, and that child can be saying to you, keep on talking, but I'm not listening to a word you're saying. Because you can make a lot of expression without just words. But you know what? Enough love comes out, and you express your love. First of all, just say, I love you. If you have enough love, it comes out in your eyes and everything else you do. People knew that Jesus had love. Let's go to Matthew. Go back to Matthew 23. People knew that Jesus had love. So I'm going up. I'm from Open Door Baptist Church, and I want to invite you to church. Hey, let me ask you a question. Do you know if you die today, you go to heaven? I think I'm a pretty good person. I think I might. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever sinned before? Well, I've sinned. Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. I witness them, and all of a sudden I say, the punishment for your sin, your separation from God, you can't go to heaven with your sin. Now, that's very offensive. What if I say, ha-ha, you can't go to sin, buddy. Yeah, you're a wicked, vile sinner. Does that make them think, I want that? Does that make them say, boy, God loves me? You're going to fry. You're going to get barbecue, buddy. That doesn't necessarily make them think that, God loves me and he wants me to go to heaven. But when you express, you know what? I care about you and I don't want you to go to hell. You know what? I'm in the same condition you are. You know what? I want you to go to heaven and be with me there forever. You don't even have to say I love you, which you should do, but you can say I care about you. I want you with me in heaven. One of the phrases I use oftentimes is you're very important. God's got a plan for you. But express it. Express your love for people. Express you care about them. And express it. People knew Jesus loved. He it was obvious it screamed forth from him. Matthew 23, verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I have gathered thee as a chicken, my children together, even as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left in you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Here's a dangerous thing as a Christian. We don't have this at our church, I really don't think so, but I've seen churches, and you've seen churches with this. Okay, here I was on drugs, and or here I was with a real bad temper. Here I was with whatever sin in my life, and all of a sudden I get delivered from that sin, and I look back with disgust at that sin because you know what? That was a miserable sin. What a terrible way of life I used to live. What a waste of a life. And you know what? I was so stupid. How many of you were really stupid at some point in your life? I was really stupid. You know what some Christians do, which is awful, is they now look at people there and say, "What an idiot!" No. Don't look down on people. They're in darkness. They're blind. They don't know how ignorant they are. Are they stupid? Sometimes. Do they do really dumb things? Sometimes. Do you have compassion on them? Yeah. You look down and say that sin is so wicked, and boy, that sin is deceptive. Let me tell you, friend, I understand what it's like to be there, and I care about you. That's going to get you a lot farther than you're an idiot. You know what's going to happen? The pride is going to come, and when a brother offended, it's harder to be won than a strong city. You go and you have compassion. Yes, Jesus was very frustrated with Jerusalem. They've been killing his prophets for generation after generation after generation. And he says, how often I've taken you and gathered you under my wings and taken care of you. But you wouldn't. But his heart was broken. Have a broken heart for the lost. Have a broken heart for destroyed people. Have a broken heart for those who have destroyed their life and are doing terrible things. Have a broken heart for those who are mistreating you, instead of despising them. Have a broken heart for nasty people. Have a broken heart for that gang member. Is he an idiot? Yes. Are his pants going to fall down in a second? Yes. There's a lot of things where you look at him and say, man, you know, if I have a brain transplant, I want yours because it's got low miles. And you think that and you say, man, you're not too bright. And yet you say, but you know what? If I'd have grown up in the same home, I might have been the same way. And so you have compassion on them, and don't despise people. Love people. Have a broken heart. Don't be afraid to say the truth, but express it. Look at John 11. John 11. Now, I struggle with this because I'm not an expressive person. When I'm in front of a crowd, I'm as expressive as I ever get. But I could talk to you. I could talk for a whole day and never smile. Matter of fact, if I live my way, don't tell anybody this. If I live my way, most conversations would be single syllable grunts. How you doing? Greet somebody. Hey, I mean, I'm just kind of like that. I mean, I don't necessarily like to be super. Hi, how you doing? Good morning. No, I'm a grump in the morning. I don't want to say anything to anybody. And I'm not a real expressive person. I can be totally stone faced. But I need to be expressive. I don't need to go to my kids and say, love you. They don't need that. I need to grab them and say, I love you. You're wonderful. And express it. Watch how people knew that Jesus loved. He didn't have to say anything. Verse 33 of John 11. It said, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews weeping which came to her, and he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said who? The Jews. Behold, how he loved him. Jesus didn't say, oh, how I loved him. No, the Jews said, wow, did he ever love him? You have the right kind of love. People will know you have love. It just comes out and people know it. You ought to have the love. You shouldn't have to say, I love you, and they say, I don't know about that. You shouldn't even have to say, I love you, if you have enough love in your actions. You need to express your love. Express it. People knew. John 3:16, God expressed. He said, I want to tell you, I love you, world. You need to learn to say, I love you. You need to express your love. You need to tell people you care about them. You need to look at them and care for them. Put your arm around them sometimes. And you need to express your love, whether you're comfortable doing it or not. You need to tell people you love them. And you need to express your love. Number two, you need to weep. You need to weep. Let's go forward to Acts chapter 20. It's just the next book forward there. You need to weep. Well, I'm just not the crying type. I understand that. Neither am I. But you get a broken enough heart, you'll cry. Get a broken enough heart, you'll cry. If you can't cry, there's something really, really, really wrong with you. Your conscience has been seared with a hot iron. And you need to get your heart tenderized again. You need to weep. Now, I understand, some people, you know, they're driving to the road and say, oh, the puppy's running down the road. I mean, there's people like that who weep at everything. How many of you weep when you see a wandering puppy? Okay, that's a few of you. That's 15, 20% of you maybe. How many of you have a hard time weeping? It just doesn't come quickly to you. It's harder for you. But you know what? You need to weep. Acts chapter 20 and verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility and of mind, and with many tears and temptations to befell me by the line of weight of the Jews. Verse 31. Therefore, watch, remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you day and night with tears. I grew up around a lot of hard people and a lot of cold people. Now, I went to church, and our assistant pastor was a crier. He just had a tender heart. And boy, every time he got up there, he could sing a song. He's a song leader, and he'd weep while he led a song. And he would go talk about how much he loved us or loved God, and he would weep. And I remember how much it impacted us, because all of us boys were boys and rough boys and tough kids. And you know what? We were always aghast and thought, oh, my soul, this guy is weeping. And boy, it hit us hard. This guy really cares. When you can weep, it's hard to get mad at somebody who's weeping. You walk up and you have tears in your eyes and say, I really want you to be saved. I care about you. And you weep. It's hard for them to say, get away, you're stinking judgmental. It's hard for them to do that. Tears are important. The least you could do is weep while you're praying for them. By the way, if I could get parents with a stray child to weep to that child how much they love them, we could probably rescue the child. But usually it's just anger. And if you can weep, it makes a huge impact on people. They see your love. Learn to weep. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Just some more verses on this. Just some verses that talk about weeping. That was Paul we read before, and here's Paul again. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, that you should be grieved, that you might know the love which I have more abundantly towards you. He said, I wrote with many tears so you would know how much I loved you. If the average man one time would look at his wife with tears and just say, you know how much I love you, she'd do anything. What would you like for dinner? But usually it's like, honey, I told you I loved you 25 years ago, and if anything changes, I'll tell you. I mean, that's the average guy, you know? It's like, why do you need to know? I already told you I loved you, honey. I told you 15 years ago when we got married. That's why I married you. Well, and pastor, why is my wife affectionate with me? I can't say you're stupid. I love you, but you're not too bright. but it's because you don't express it. Women need expression. Women like that when you express your love toward them. Write them a note. Ready, man? Write them a mushy note. Oh, pastor, no. Not mushy. Nothing's worse than mushy. Oh, yeah, it is. It is. I mean, I love doing it. You know what? Express your love. Express your love. And I express my love, don't I, honey? I do express my love. I make myself do it. Now, I love her a whole bunch, but you know what? I'm not a real expressive person. And you got to learn to do that. Psalms 126 says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Weep. Learn to express your love. Weep and be willing to weep for God. Number next on love and witnessing. Love enough to rebuke. Let's go to Revelation. So here's what happens. The person who's a really soft-hearted person, a really mushy person, which is great, nothing wrong with that. And a church becomes a very, very compassionate, loving church who loves to express their love. They get afraid to get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, that's wicked and sinful." A church should have both. You're supposed to love enough to rebuke. You love enough, you walk up and you say, "Knock that off." You say, "Wait a minute, that's not love." Sure is. Listen, if I love somebody and I see them about to drive off a cliff, the bridge is out, if I love them, I'll yell at them not to drive off the bridge. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus speaking here. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Jesus was pretty brutal. "Oh, generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell?" That's Jesus talking. "Ye children of the devil, get thee behind me, Satan," he says to Peter. "Because thou art neither hot or cold, I will spew you out of my mouth." Jesus was brutal and had no problem rebuking people, but he loved them a whole bunch. A good Christian, a good preacher, a good parent loves enough to be willing to rebuke. Because when you go and you get mousy and say, "You know what, they shouldn't do that. I know they're making a mistake, but you know what, I don't want to make them feel bad. And I don't want to make them feel down and feel bad about themselves." You don't love them enough to warn them that they're hurting themselves. You don't love them enough to stop them from hurting themselves. If you can watch someone destroy a life without saying a word, you don't love enough. If you love enough, you will rebuke. "As many as I love, I rebuke," Jesus said. And if you want to be like Jesus, you will do that. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5, "Open rebuke is better than secret love." It's better off for me to walk up and say, "You know what? That is wicked and wrong. You should be right in front of everybody. Open rebuke." By the way, if you do that one time in America today, that person will never come back to church. The Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. If I get up and I preach in your sins, and I get up and I walk up to you in church and I say, "You know what? You better knock that off. That's wicked sin. That's ungodly. You knock it off." Now, should I do that? Probably not. Don't everybody go do that today. But if I do that, if I loved you enough where I said something, that's better than if I kept my love secret, according to the Bible. Amen? That wasn't very hearty. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Well, I love them, and I cared a whole bunch about them, and I just didn't want to make them feel bad, and so I didn't tell them about Jesus, and God said, "Yes, and they are burning now, and they'll be burning in 10 billion years." That's not very good love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. I'd rather walk up to somebody in the street and say, "You know what? Let's tell you how to get to heaven. If you don't know how to get to heaven, you're going to burn in hell forever." I would rather do that than never say a word to them. Bad witnessing where you're too harsh is better than letting them go to hell forever without ever telling them. Listen, if my house is on fire and you come up and you're really nasty and kick in my door and walk up and slap me in the face a couple times to wake me up, will I like you? Probably not. But will I be glad you woke me up? Yeah. Would I rather you walk up real nicely, ring my doorbell? Sure. I'd rather you wake me up nicely. But open rebuke is better than secret love. I'd rather you not say, "You know what? I just didn't want to wake you up. I don't like waking people up when they're sleeping, so I just let your house burn down on you. So don't get mad." I'd rather have open rebuke than secret love. It is better than that. Let me give you a statement here. People want to know how much you care before they care how much you know. People want to know how much you care before they care how much you know. If they know you care about them, their heart is much more opening to listening. Tell you a funny story. First Baptist Church, they were getting awarded that day. It was, in, I think, 1974. They were getting the award that day, the world's largest Sunday school, and Christianity Today, the magazine, was there to give them that award. And the president of Christianity Today was sitting in the back, and you got to understand, Brother Hiles was brutal. And one of the things you never did, you never walked around during the services. And one of the ushers, for whatever reason, was standing in the back and went and did something, and you don't do that. Even the usher, everybody sits down. And he's in the middle of his sermon, and he says, "Would you sit down? How many times have I told you, ushers, you know not to stand up like that. Sit down and do not keep wandering around. This isn't a carnival. This is a church service. Sit down." And he goes back to preaching his sermon. That usher sat down right next to the guy in Christianity Today. After the service, the editor of Christianity Today, he got up and gave the world's largest Sunday school plaque and said, "So when are you leaving?" to this guy, to this usher. "So when are you leaving?" He says, "What do you mean?" He says, "When are you leaving the church?" He says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Man, I've been in churches forever. I've been in church my whole life." He says, "Anytime a preacher yells at you like that," he says, "that you always leave." And he says, "I'm just wondering if you'll make it tonight, or if you're just going to be gone tonight and go to a different church." And then she says, "What do you mean I'm leaving? That man up there loves me. He was there when my children were born. He says, my wife got very sick and he visits in the hospital. That man won my children to Christ and baptized them. And he writes me letters and he cares about me and he gets there and weeps and preaches the word of God to me." He says, "I'm not leaving." He says, "That man loves me. He can say whatever he wants to me." Of course, that was 30 years ago. Can't do that today. But when people know you love them, they can handle a whole bunch more. And when they don't know you love them and you just come meanly, you don't get real far with people. So learn to go witness in love and express that love, and you'll have way more open hearts and people listen a whole bunch more. Don't be afraid to show God's love. Express them. God loves them a whole bunch. Our job is to go and convince them of that. Let God's love shine through you. People want to know how much you care before they care how much you know. Let's go ahead and pray together. I pray today, Father, we would have love and witnessing, Lord. It's important that we witness, Lord, and it's more important that we witness even if we're harsh than not witnessing at all. But, Lord, we want to express your love. Father, we fail at this, but we want to be like Jesus, where his love was so clear and so powerfully manifest that even the Jews who doubted him said, "Behold how he loved him." Lord, may we be people who express our love and make it get done and show that love for your glory, Lord, and because you love them so much, Lord. Help us to live and express and show John 3:16 and love everybody. We thank you for your word and how it teaches us how to do this.